Everyone who does evil hates the light. Why? He doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. They hate the light. We are the light of the world. We shed light on iniquity. We pull the rock and uncover the evil underneath.
It was the night one of his closest followers would betray him, mere hours before he would endure unimaginable suffering on the cross. As Jesus prepared for history's most pivotal moment, he met one more time with his disciples, his most intimate friends, and he warned them of danger to come. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur takes you back to that night as he continues his compelling study titled Abiding in Christ. You're going to hear what Jesus taught his disciples, the promises he made, and what he said his true followers would face. The warnings and the encouragements that Jesus gave to those believers apply to you and to me today. So listen now as John begins today's lesson.
John 15, and we'll start with verse 17. Now, I'm not going to get through this whole passage. It is too important to one, but we'll make a start. I will read it all to you, verses 17 to 25. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. This is a very poignant, a very powerful portion of Scripture. Essentially, our Lord promises them persecution as a result of hatred. He tells them and all who will follow them and name the name of Christ that they will be hated by the world. Obviously, this began with the hatred of Christ himself. They hated him so much, they killed him. And it didn't take long for that hate to transfer to his followers. The church is born in the second chapter of Acts. In chapter 3, Peter preaches a sermon. And by chapter 4, the apostles are arrested and put in jail by the Jewish authorities. In chapter 5, they're put in jail again. In chapter 6, we start to meet some of the believers in the early church by name, and one of them is Stephen, and in chapter 7, he is stoned to death by a mob after a false trial before the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin. By chapter 8, general persecution breaks out against all believers, spearheaded by a man named Saul. By chapter 12, the first apostle is murdered. It is James, the brother of John, and he's killed by Herod. In the same 12th chapter, Herod imprisons Peter, holding him until he would find the appropriate time to execute Peter, but Peter was set free by an angel. Persecution continued so that we know from history that all the apostles were martyred, with the exception of John, who was exiled to Patmos. We come into chapter 9, and we have the conversion of Saul into Paul, and immediately upon his conversion, he faces threats and persecution from the very Jews in Damascus where he was converted. Starting in chapter 9, he faces persecution, and that runs all the way to the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28. It's all about Paul preaching the gospel, planting churches, establishing leaders, and being persecuted. His life was on the line every day, from the plotting of the Jews and the enemies of the cross among the Gentiles. The first persecutors of Christians were the Jews, who saw the Christians as heretics. And in chapter 16 of John and verse 2, Jesus told his disciples to expect this. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he's offering service to God. This was the attitude of the Jews. They threw them out of the synagogue and thought they were serving God when they executed them. The Jews then are the first persecutors of Christians. They were the ones who killed Christ, and they were the ones who followed up with the persecution of his followers. In the book of Acts, the gospel began to spread into the Mediterranean world, and in the Mediterranean world, obviously the Gentiles were in control. It isn't long before the Gentiles pick up the persecution, and they begin to wield the sword against Christians. The Romans carry on that persecution essentially for almost 300 years. The Romans thought they had reason to get rid of these Christians, these followers of Christ. There were political reasons. Christians said Jesus is Lord and would not say Caesar is Lord. Allegiance to Jesus as Lord aroused strong suspicion of disloyalty to Caesar, and thus disloyalty to the Roman state, and to them was a kind of treason. They had social reasons also. The Romans were deadly afraid that the Christians were having a strong influence among the lower classes, the poor people, and that fits what the Bible says, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the weak and the poor and the nobodies and the nothings, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And they were listening and they were hearing. They were also afraid that this would extend to the slaves and there might be a slave revolt. And add to that, they were living pure and righteous lives, which were a constant personal rebuke to the debauchery of the Roman world. Christians were, for all these reasons and many more, a threat. They were an alien people living in the Roman world. They did not absorb. They did not integrate. They did not blend in. They existed in a complete isolation from the system, but they affected it. For 1,000 years after that and more, the Roman system persecuted true Christians everywhere. Roman Catholicism flourished and grew up until the Middle Ages and was the primary persecutor of true believers. The Reformation came. We all know that. The Reformers were persecuted. The Covenanters were killed. We know those stories. I stood in the little graveyard in Edinburgh and looked into a little prison where the Covenanters were kept. It's still there before they were burned at the stake or beheaded. This has continued throughout history. Interestingly, there's a Roman Catholic source that says, in all of church history, about 70 million Christians have been killed for their faith. 70 million, probably a conservative number. And then this article says this, 2/3 of them after the start of the 20th century. 2/3 of them after the start of the 20th century. This article goes on to say that hundreds of thousands have been killed since 1990. And they're still being killed. All of that history is exactly what Jesus said in the passage I read you. They hate us. They hate us. And because they hate us, they will persecute us. It's a prophecy that is absolutely accurate. Jesus said that, and that is exactly what has happened. Maybe you never thought of that as a prophecy, but that's what it is, and a very accurate one. It tells us what was to come, and that is what history has recorded. And the Lord said all this on the night before his death with the 11 as he walked to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be arrested and himself executed the next day and start the hostility that is still going on even today. Now, the words of Jesus up to this point that we've been looking at in chapters 13, 14, and the first part of 15 have been words of promise and words of comfort and words of encouragement and words of hope. You could say they've been words of heavenly blessing. They've been words of love. But now there are words, not of heavenly blessing, but of earthly persecution. And by the way, being persecuted is the cost of discipleship. Take up your cross and follow me. For some, there's death in this. For all, there's a measure of persecution. That measure of persecution is related to your faithfulness, your faithfulness. The Lord had given them all the proofs of His love for them, and now He warns them of the world's hatred. When somebody says to me, "What do you think we should do about the persecution of Christians around the world?" Again, I say, accept it. In fact, maybe if we were more faithful, there would be more of it, not less. As he starts to talk about this in verse 18, verse 17 serves for us a very good transition. Look at verse 17. "This I command you, that you love one another." He said that back in verse 12. Says it again. "This I command you, that you love one another." Back in chapter 13, 34, and 35, he said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." He told them, "Love one another as I have loved you." Now he says, "I command you to love one another." Keep on loving one another. You'll need it. You will need it. It's as if he says, love each other deeply, love each other humbly, love each other loyally, love each other fervently, love each other devotedly, love each other sacrificially, the way I've loved you, because all you have is each other. All you have is each other. You're not going to get that love from the world. You're going to get hate from the world. So love each other. Peter later in his epistle says, love the brotherhood. Peter says, have fervent love for one another. Paul describes what that love is like in 1 Corinthians 13. We need each other. We need brotherly love. We need the communion and fellowship of the saints in love. Love is the perfect bond that ties us together. We need this because we're not going to get it from the world. Why does the world hate us so much? Why? Well, in this passage, our Lord gives three reasons at least. Reason number one comes out of verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, we'll just read the first part. If the world hates you, if the world hates you, and it's a conditional clause that expects a positive answer, so it could be since the world hates you. Then go down to verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. So if you ask, why do they hate us? What's the answer? Because we're not part of the system. We exist as a non-absorbed entity. We are a problem. The world is going a certain way, and we're not going that way. The world believes certain things, and we don't. The world accepts certain things, and we do not. The world says certain things are right, and we don't believe it. We are an alien, isolated entity existing within another system, and we don't integrate. The world, cosmos, what does that mean? Basically, in Scripture, it means the evil fallen, and let me say it another way, fallen and falling, because the human race is not through falling. Yes, it fell in Genesis 3, but it's been falling ever since. It started the fall, and it's still falling. Evil men are growing worse and worse and worse and worse. The world, the system of humanity, governed by evil, is still falling. So what is the world? It is the evil, fallen, and falling system of unregenerate people controlled by Satan. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 14, 16, our Lord says Satan is the ruler of this cosmos. John 8, if you're in the cosmos, in the system, you're of your father, the devil. There are two kingdoms existing in the world. There's the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And they do not mingle. They do not mix. We don't applaud those who do evil like the system does. Romans 1:32, they know things are wrong, but they still give approval to those that do them. We don't do that. We don't do that. Philippians 2:15 describes it well. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. So here we are in the kingdom of darkness, and we are the lights. And what does light do? Ephesians 5:11, it exposes darkness. We shine on the darkness and expose it, and they hate us for it. James 4:4 reverses that and says, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. If you're a friend of the world, you're hostile to God. 1 John 2 says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So they hate us because we're not part of them. We've been literally plucked out. I chose you. That's a middle reflexive. It would translate accurately. I chose you for myself and picked you out. Took you out of the kingdom of darkness, put it in Colossians 1, transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness isn't happy about that. He hates God, he hates Christ, he hates the Holy Spirit, he hates the church, he hates believers, he hates the truth. 1 Peter 5:8 says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He hates the righteous. The church goes out and preaches sin, judgment, hell, salvation, gospel, grace. The world hates it. You say, well, I don't seem to be so hated by the system. I can elevate that pretty fast for you. If you want to be faithful as a believer, try this. Turn to 1 John 3:11. 1 John 3:11, this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one. Wow. Why did Cain do what he did? He was of the evil one, Satan. He slew his brother. Why did that kid take a gun and shoot people? I don't think a psychological explanation is the answer. I think a theological explanation is the answer. It's controlled by Satan. Satan is a liar and a murderer, John 8. That young man was of the evil one. Anybody who hates Christianity, persecutes Christians, is of the evil one. Cain slew his brother, not because he was jealous only. Sure, he was jealous. Not because he had some kind of a psychological crisis. Not because he felt unloved and unfulfilled, but because his life and his thinking was controlled by Satan. That's what it says. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. If you go back to chapter 7 of John and verse 7, Jesus said, he's talking to the people, he says, the world doesn't hate you, just the people he's talking to walking in Galilee, but it hates me. Why does it hate me? Because I testify of it that its deeds are what? Are evil. If we don't say that, we're sinning. You can say it in love, but it has to be said. They hate us because we're not a part of the system, because by our life we rebuke the system, and by our message we condemn what the system is. We condemn everything about it. We condemn its philosophies, its religion, its ideologies, its goals, its objectives, everything. And that means hostility comes from individuals, but it also ramps up and comes collectively from primarily organized religion. It's maybe summed up in the words of 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's a second reason. I'm just going to introduce it. They hate us because we're not part of the world. And they hate us because they hated our Lord Jesus. Go back to verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Anyone who hates Christ is evil, because there's nothing in Christ to be hated. It's just evil, but they hated him, he said. And if they hate you, they hated me before they ever hated you. Then verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. This is back in Matthew 10:24. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Simple point. They're going to treat us like they treated Christ. Same Satan, same demons, same kingdom of darkness, same hatred of God, righteousness, goodness, truth exists. They hated him, they'll hate us. And if you haven't experienced any of that, maybe you're trying to be a secret disciple. Maybe you need to be more bold about what you say, and not just about the good side of knowing Christ, but about the reality of death and judgment and hell. Hell, eternal punishment, sin, those things need to be proclaimed. And we need to say your deeds are evil. And evil has consequence, and it's divine, and it's eternal. Unless you're forgiven through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very important portion of Scripture. Lord, we're again overwhelmed by the seriousness of this. You have explained the world to us. We get it. We see it. Your word opens our eyes. We understand why it is the way it is. This is so helpful. Help us also to know that we are blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're blessed when people speak evil of us because of Christ. Heaven opens up and blesses us, even in the midst of suffering. There's testimony to that through all history of the blessing that comes even in the hour of death to those who suffered martyrdom at the hands of sinners. And Lord, I pray for those believers around the world now who are suffering, who are imprisoned, who are persecuted, who are under the threat of death. Some of them may not even be real Christians. I pray that somehow in the dire circumstances they're in, they would have enough knowledge of Christianity to come to a true knowledge of the Savior. I pray, Lord, that you'll give your church power in the midst of persecution. As persecution escalates, may your church be purified by it. May the false run and flee because they don't want to suffer. May the church that is true and genuine, redeemed, be known and faithful to proclaim the gospel. For the high calling you've given us, choosing us out of the world, we're so grateful. We have died to the world and the world to us. We're citizens of heaven. Here we are aliens and strangers, but we are also ambassadors, given the ministry of reconciliation to preach the gospel of the substitutionary death and resurrection of Christ. May we be faithful and useful to you in that most lofty of all tasks in the world. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.
And with that, John MacArthur concludes today's lesson from his current study titled Abiding in Christ. John teaches daily here on Grace to You, and he's also president of the Masters University and Seminary. Now, John, today you reminded us that Jesus said the world will hate us. It hated him, and it's tempting, I think, for a lot of people to compromise as a way of avoiding that hatred or the confrontation when the world rejects us. And professing Christians today do that, it seems to me, at epidemic levels, especially when it comes to the exclusivity of the gospel. And I want you to talk about the danger of that for a moment.
You know, just a couple of days ago, Phil, I read an article that said, why evangelical Christians no longer see Jesus as the only way of salvation.
Wow. They're not evangelical if they think that.
Well, they're not Christians, period.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, you know what? This may be a kind of an odd way to go at this.
We're having a lot of Christian surveys, a lot of polls. You have the Pew poll and the Barna poll and all these polls that are polling Christians. You go back a few years and remember that one of those polls came out and said Christians divorce at the same rate that non-Christians yeah. divorce. Remember that?
Yeah.
And now it's not all Christians believe the Bible is true. Not all Christians believe in hell. Not all Christians believe Jesus is the only way. Most Christians believe that there are other ways. You know, the effect of that is not to help anybody.
Right.
The effect of that is to create a new kind of Christianity. The pollsters become the theologians. I wish all those polls would go away, disappear, and stop taking surveys to define Christianity.
Yeah, the proof they're not accurate lies in the way they've defined what a Christian is.
Yes, but the bigger issue is, oh, so not all Christians think Jesus is the only way. Oh, not all Christians think the Bible is the only word of God. Not all Christians believe in marriage. So these polls have literally created a popular form of Christianity that has supplanted the biblical Christianity. I wrote a book some years ago called Why One Way. I go back to that book many times in my thinking. Why One Way? Why is it one way and one way alone and the way the Bible lays out? This is a really clear little hardback book arguing for the truth and distinctiveness of the Scripture and the gospel. Here's the good news. It's a little hardcover book. You can read it in an hour. It's free to anyone contacting us for the first time. Find out why Christ is the only way.
And don't let the diminutive size of that book fool you. It's important. Again, the title of the book, Why One Way. It's packed with gospel truth. It's a great resource to pass along to a friend, and we will send it to you for free if you've never contacted us before. So get in touch today. You can request your copy of Why One Way by calling 800-55-GRACE or email us at letters@gty.org. You can also mail your request to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or get this offer online at our website, gty.org. This book will show you why there is only one road to heaven. And it will help you tell others about that narrow path with love and yet without compromise. And as John said, we'll send you a free copy of Why One Way if you've never contacted us before. Just call us anytime at 800-55-GRACE. And if those little letters on your phone button are very small and hard to read, the number is 800-554-7223. That's toll-free, or you can email your requests to letters@gty.org or go to our website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff here at Grace to You, I'm Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television on Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, that's NRB TV. And then make sure you're here for our next broadcast. John's going to show you why the world so often mocks Christians. See how you should respond to persecution tomorrow when John continues his study, Abiding in Christ. It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.